Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins."
Our lesson this morning is about the blood of Christ. It's an interesting thing that back many years ago, 30, 40 years ago, I recall some religious people within Christianity in general were advocating the idea that they remove all references to the blood from the songbooks, from the hymnals. I don't know what they were going to do about the Bible, because the Bible is filled with references to the blood. "When I see the blood, I shall pass over you." That's one of the songs that's included in our book. As I was looking through the songbook that we have, I didn't take time to count them, but there are numerous references to the blood of Jesus Christ in the book, in their songs. And beyond that, even though it might not wrench in, might not be part of that specifically, but if it mentions the crucifixion, that's a reference to the blood of Christ. But the word itself is used some 450 times in the Scriptures. And folks, without the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible would be worth nothing. Without the suffering that He did on Calvary's cross, the Bible would be worth nothing. There would be no salvation if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm somewhat of a Civil War buff. I suppose because I have never been able to understand how fathers and sons could fight each other. A lot of things I didn't understand about that war. But at the same time, there was a lot of people died. Over 500,000 Americans died in the Civil War. I mention that way, but I've emphasized again the shedding of blood and the significance it has and the importance it has. The shedding of blood is reference to the death of whomsoever is concerned. The bloodiest day in the history of the world, as far as the military is concerned, was the Battle of Antietam, which was a few days after the Second Battle of Bull Run in the Civil War, in which 22,717 casualties. One day. About the only place I've ever been interested in visiting in Europe would be the American military cemeteries, beginning at Omaha Beach. On that day, in a matter of minutes, 2,700 American young men lost their lives. Men have been willing, women have been willing to shed their lives for their families, for their lives, for their nation, down through the history of time. But only one has the power that the blood of the Son of God had. 60 million people died during the years of the Second World War. Now, again, I said, blood in the Bible gives us, there's 450 references at least. We begin by thinking about the blood of the Bible, or rather of Abel itself, beginning in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. The word of God Himself to Cain, "What have you done? What have you done? The blood of thy brother Abel crieth to me from the ground." The shedding of blood was with the beginning of the human race here upon this country, on this earth, folks. More than once is the reference made to the shedding of the blood of Abel. In fact, Abel's offering to God is described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. that as a matter of fact, the shedding of his own blood at the hands of his brother, Cain, made Abel righteous. For you see, also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 24, the writer talks about the offering of Abel's blood as making him righteous, and of being far beyond that of the offering that the high priest made under the law of Moses, when he would go into the most holy place in the temple once a year to offer a blood sacrifice. A sacrifice that was from animals that could not approach what the blood of Jesus Christ himself would do in the centuries to come. And also, 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. John talks about the fact that the works of Abel were righteous compared especially to those of his brother Cain. Now we know, if we have read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, that Cain's offering was rejected by Almighty God because he did not offer as God had instructed him to. We know that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood offering and it was what God had instructed Abel to do. In fact, both Abel and his brother were instructed by Almighty God as far as the sacrifice was concerned. The life, and if you want the reason for all of this, at the foundation of it, if you turn over to the book of Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, thereabouts, there is described by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Moses all things concerning the blood as instructions were given to the nation of Israel to kill the Passover lamb and place the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their homes. And that's where the song, "When I See the Blood, I Shall Pass Over You," gets its title. Because it's made there in the book of Leviticus in reference to the blood of the Passover. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you." Oh, what a tremendous statement that is, beloved. What a tremendous statement that is. Because it applies not only as it did in the beginning to the Passover plague, which was the plague, by the way, that ultimately caused Pharaoh to release the nation of Israel, at least to pretend to release them. It began back then, but it applies to us nowadays. That statement that he made to the Israelites back in there, "When I see the blood, I shall pass over you," he makes to us in our day and time as well. Because when we look back at the cross, and we consider the suffering our Savior did and the blood that ran from His body on that eventful day 2,000 years in the past, the death angel will pass over us too. It will pass over the people who are willing to follow the teaching of Jesus Christ down until the end of time, as it has back in the other direction. Truly, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he also gives instructions back in the days of Israel of old, as well as some did in the writing of the New Testament, that we should not drink blood. Men were forbidden back then to drink blood. I mention all of this by way of emphasizing the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is one of the focal points of the Scriptures themselves. And we need to understand that. Even as the Apostle Paul urged the church in Ephesus, that they understand the Scriptures. Even as the Apostle Paul urged Timothy to study and show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth, that rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what does the blood of Christ do if it's so important? I have some suggestions here from the Scriptures. First of all, I suggest to you from the Scriptures in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more now being now justified by His blood. Folks, we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was shed 2,000 years ago. And it has justified men from that time forward and from that time backward, as the Scriptures teach us. The same blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on the cross forgave Abel of sin that would have been in his life. Of Moses, that sin was in, of the sin that was in his life. And in this direction, it forgives everyone of the sin that may be in each and every one of our lives, which we know as human beings we do sin from day to day. To be justified means to be freed from guilt. And the death of Jesus Christ accomplished that for us. Isn't that what we are asking God to do? Surely, surely it is. Not only that, but according to the Scriptures in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle John writes, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from every sin." The word "cleanses" there means to be free from impurities. If we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, as the Apostle John writes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are free from sin. And it's a continuing process every day as we continue to walk in the grace of Almighty God in His Son. It's a continuing process. We will need the cleansing power of the blood of Christ as long as we should live here upon the face of this earth. And in the third place, it redeems us. Ephesians 1 said, 1 verse 7, Paul wrote, "In whom," meaning Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." I suppose there might be one or two in here who remember green stamps. Nowadays, the equivalent would be reward cards. And we redeem those things, meaning that we buy back certain provisions with those redemptions. To redeem, literally, the word that is used here in this particular passage, there's about four or five different Greek words in the New Testament that are translated by this word "redeem." But this particular one simply literally means to pay for. Christ paid for mine and your sins long before we were born here upon the face of this earth. He paid for them with His blood, paid for them with His suffering, paid for them with His anguish in the garden and on the cross. The Bible also tells us, Hebrews 9 and verse 14, that His blood purges our conscience from dead works. We all know what to purge means. If you've had anything to do with plumbing or pneumatics of any kind, you know that water lines sometimes are purged, meaning they're flushed out. Everything impure is taken out of them. And that's what the blood of Christ does with our conscience. It purges our conscience. From what? From dead works. Do we rely upon works to save us? They're dead works. Faith without works is dead, meaning the works of faith, not meritorious works. And again, the Bible in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 1 and verse 5, where John, at the instructions of Jesus Christ Himself, said that His blood washes us from sin. Well, actually, it says it washes us in His blood from sin. To wash means to clean. All of these words are very close in meaning, and we can understand that. To purge, to cleanse, to alleviate, to redeem, to buy back is included there. It enables us also to overcome Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. The statement is made that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Remember the words of John the Baptist when he was preaching in the wilderness? Christ came to him to be baptized, and John made the statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God cometh." The Lamb of God is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. Gives us an entrance into heaven. According to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, folks, it's such an interesting study. In the book of Hebrews, long about chapters 9, 10, and 11, to study the difference in the law of Moses and the law of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, of which he spoke whenever he was instructing his disciples at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And again in John chapter 6, verses 54 through 56, the blood is described as the giver of life. Truly, the blood of Christ is one of the focal points of the Scriptures. But what about the atoning merits of Christ's blood? Why? Cannot underestimate or overestimate, rather, the importance of the atoning merits of Jesus Christ. And we have to emphasize the fact also that it comes from the fact that He was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, when He's made into a human being to walk here on the face of earth, the earth with us, we know that He was perfect in His character. Yes, Jesus was like us. The Hebrew writer says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was the only man that could have been saved by the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses required that an individual keep that law perfectly. It was more the outward keeping of the law than anything else. Jesus kept it perfectly. Otherwise, we could have no salvation. It wouldn't matter that He shed His blood. And the contrast is there. Jesus' blood is more powerful than the blood of animals, because the blood of animals could not take away sin. It was remembered every year, as described in those chapters in the book of Hebrews, as the high priest took that animal's blood once a year into the most holy place as an offering for his sin and for the sin of the people. Christ entered in one time, folks, one time, 2,000 years ago. Christ entered into the most holy place one time, as it were, with His own blood, into the most holy place of all, and that is heaven itself. Jesus Christ, the perfect man. He was perfect in compassion. He was perfect in love. He was perfect in all of the characteristics that we as human beings possess to a lesser degree. And His life was in His blood. Leviticus chapter 17, once again, where that description is made. Now, there's some things to remember as we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will, if you read the bulletin, you know our lesson this evening will also be about the blood of Jesus Christ. There could be many, many lessons, as it were, but we will have one more this afternoon. Christ's life was in His blood, of course. And there's these things to remember. First of all, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there would be no salvation. There would be no salvation possible had not Christ gone to the cross. The fact that He came to the earth and walked here and taught here for some 3 years, and He gave us the gospel, He gave us the means of salvation. Had He not come forth from the tomb and ascended back into heaven, all of that would have been useless without the shedding of His blood. We have to remember that. We also need to remember the penalty of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That death can be avoided if we are willing to avail ourselves of the power of the blood of the Son of God. It can be avoided. Christ was willing to come and to suffer and to die. And there's so many things interesting about His death and the things that happened in that last week. So many things that was interesting in regard to His suffering in Gethsemane. His suffering at the hands of those who tried Him falsely. The suffering at His hands of those who scourged Him, those who slapped Him. The blood of animals was temporary. We need to remember that. Even as there was no salvation in the blood of animals, there is no salvation in the teachings of men, in the doctrine of men, in the religions of men. There is no so-called world religion that can offer salvation to the human race, even though they may claim to. Doesn't matter if it be Buddha or the Shintos or the Islamists. None of them can offer the salvation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered. Blood of the animals was temporary. All sin is removed after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I find this fascinating. As we mentioned in different ways from time to time. You can find it in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, for example. And this explains how the blood of Christ reaches all the way back to the beginning of time, to the creation, as far as forgiveness of sins is concerned. Yes, as I stated a few moments ago, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed the sins of Abel, the sins of Adam and Eve, and their disobedience. All sin is taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. We also need to remember that the one offered for us had to be a partaker of the human nature, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. He had to come. And we might ask ourselves the question, why on earth did God do it that way? Why on earth did God offer His Son? And occasionally you may hear a person, and maybe a religious person, well-meaning of course, who will say things like, God just chose that particular way for man to be saved. He could have chosen other ways for man to be saved. Folks, just common sense would tell us better than that. God gave His only begotten Son. You think that God did not suffer when Christ died on the cross? Truly, truly, He allowed Himself, His Son, to do that. And surely, if there had been any other way than offering His only begotten Son, God would have done it. Surely He would. Also, we need to remember that Jesus was born under a law that demanded perfection. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, actually. Christ kept the law of Moses. He lived under the law of Moses. He kept the law of Moses. He had no sin. Therefore, His blood can atone for our sin. What a tremendous thought that is. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's why so He sings so many songs. In the invitation song, are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? The blood of Jesus Christ has within it that cleansing power, beloved. Think about it for a moment as far as the songs or scriptures like the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, Jesus said, because all authority had been given unto Him. Go and teach all nations, He said in Matthew's account. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is, by their authority, by the authority of the Godhead, teaching them again to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What were some of the things He had commanded them? That His blood cleansed man from their sin. Now the question for each and every one of us that is present here this morning is this. Have we been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have we been cleansed by that blood? Has our conscience been purged of dead works? No matter how you phrase it, no matter how you express it, have we taken advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ? We live in such comfort in this country. And sort of an aside, but not altogether, the events that have been happening in this country are just like a snowball going downhill. And how much longer we're going to be able to live in the comfort that we live in, the freedoms that we live in, remains to be seen. But I am fully persuaded it's not going to be all that long. Have we taken advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ? We have the freedom to do that. We have the commandment to do that. And we do that by confessing Him as our Savior after we have been believing in Him. We understand the gospel. We believe that He is the Son of God. Have we repented of our sins? That is, turned away from our sins and turned toward God. Have we confessed Him before men? We sometimes say that it is in baptism that we contact the blood of Christ. I suppose the Apostle Peter in chapter 3, I believe long about verse 15 of his first epistle or something like thereabouts, he tells us how that can happen. When he says the like figure, he had been given a symbolic picture. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the flesh, the cleansing or putting away the filth of the flesh, not the taking a bath to rid our bodies of impurities, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And the answer of a good conscience toward God is to believe and accept the blood of Jesus Christ as the cleansing power that He has given to us. And we come up out of the waters of baptism. We have been cleansed and we can rejoice. Never ever underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Given to us some 2,000 years ago, as He, the Son of God, suffered and died that fateful day when the world knew its darkest hour. So this morning we encourage you, if you have never been baptized into Christ, that you do that. And if you have been baptized into Christ and you have drifted astray in some way, why not correct that too? If you need the prayers of the church, why not come as together we stand and sing?